The reading is from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, and can be found on page 1145 of the Pew Bibles. So that's page 1145, 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
You cannot miss babies if you come here. I'm going to be probably get this wrong, but I counted, I think, 18 who've been born in the last 2 years, and there's more to come in the next few months. It is an extraordinary phase of our life. It's very special. It's an exciting one, too, as we see all these new lives. I want to you to imagine that you come back here in 10 years' time. Those infants have grown up. They're approaching the end of primary school. They're stuck into Sunday club. But to your horror, you find they haven't moved on at all. They're still going out to scramblers. They're still feeding on bottles. They're still crawling. They haven't matured at all. I remember some years ago, the scandal of, I think it was a Romanian orphanage where this had happened. Children who had not matured, they were still infants, 7 or 8 year olds, still in nappies with very little language development. But they should have been at a different stage of life. It was tragic. They hadn't matured. And this, says the Apostle Paul, is what was happening to the church in Corinth. That's what it looked like. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It would be helpful if you've got that open in front of you. He says this, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." They should have been at a different stage of their spiritual life by now. He started them, verse 2, on milk. It's where you start all infants. You can't start them on steak and chips. But one day they'll be mature enough to eat solid food. But the tragedy is they were still not ready. They were, verse 3, still worldly, immature. What did this look like? How could he identify this spiritually? Well, it was very obvious, just as it would be if we saw a 10-year-old in nappies and on milk, quarrelling and jealousy, fighting and factions amongst them, no different to the world. When God, by his Holy Spirit, at work amongst them, they should have been transformed to be more like Jesus, the Lord, their Lord, in whom they were trusting. Grow up, he says, in effect. So what will this look like? What will signs of maturity in the church be like? We've just had our granddaughter Phoebe staying for one night. Is she doing all the right things? I'm not exactly sure what they should be, but our daughter Harriet knows. Some are obvious. Hand-eye coordination is developing. She is getting into solids, which she wasn't a few weeks ago. You would be concerned if there was no change. I'd know something was wrong. So what are the marks of maturity? What should we be looking for in the church to indicate that we're growing spiritually? Three marks. Here's the first. A right understanding of leaders. A right understanding of leaders. Verse 4 tells us the Corinthian understanding. One says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos." There was a worldly party spirit amongst them, and that was serious because it was causing division when there should have been a growing unity. And in verse 5, he teaches them, he corrects them. He says, "What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." Not, you notice, who is Apollos, who is Paul, but what? Because he wants to highlight their function, their role, which is servants. Servants serve. Servants of the Lord, servants of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. So verse 6, Paul says, "He planted the seed." That is the word of God. He was the one who brought the good news of Jesus Christ to Corinth. He spoke, he proclaimed, he reasoned. That was the task he had been given by the Lord. Apollos had a different task assigned to him. He watered the seed, complementary to planting. If you don't water the seed, nothing will happen. Was this some sort of follow-on work to Paul, discipling young Christians in their faith? The point is that these were their tasks. And I'm sure you notice, God is the one who made the seed grow. God is always the one who brings the seed of the word of God to life. The planters and the waterers are secondary, for it is God who produces the growth. Verse 6, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." This was totally contrary to the Corinthian understanding of their leaders. They didn't see them as servants. They saw them as stars, as celebrities. This was a worldly view of leadership, one where leaders are in power so that they can be served, as opposed to Christian leadership, which is one of the service of others. Theirs was a worldly view of leadership, one where leaders made a name for themselves, Apollos and Cephas, as opposed to Christian leadership, which is about making the name of Jesus known, pointing to him and not themselves. And worldly leadership is about gathering around people like you and who like you, as opposed to Christian leadership, which is gathering people like Jesus and who are growing like Jesus. We've seen it clearly, haven't we? Or we are seeing it, I guess, in the run-up to the referendum. Within each party, whether Remain or Leave, there are separate parties, Gove and Farage, different groups attaching themselves to different leaders, attacking one another, becoming increasingly fractious as they sort of compete for one another for the airwaves. Christian leadership should not be like this. Yes, there is difference. God made them so. But united in one goal. Verse 9, God's fellow workers, co-workers, growing God's kingdom. So think of this here at Arborfield for a moment. There's Sunday club leaders and cave leaders. There's growth group leaders. There's music leaders. There's church leaders. Only, verse 5, servants, fellow or co-workers, verse 9. It's very striking how he puts it in verse 7. God is Lord and in charge, and we're to serve him. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. About 2 weeks ago, the field outside here, which backs on to where one day I watched it being ploughed by one particular man. The next day, another man came along and he dissed it, he levelled it. The next day, another man came along and he sowed it. The next day, another man came along and he sprayed it. Different people working together, co-workers, one goal to get the seed in the ground. And then what happened? Something they could never do, God has made it grow. The crop is coming up. It is a complete miracle always to me. We just imagine it's going to come up, but God is the one who makes it grow, physically and spiritually. So what's your understanding of Christian leaders? How do you see them? Do you see them as stars or servants? Not servants to do your bidding, servants of Jesus Christ. Do you grumble and moan? Do you undermine them? Do you wish you had different leaders? Paul would say, grow up, for that's worldly thinking. Instead, encourage them in the task that God has assigned to them. So ministers like Ben and I are servants of the Lord Jesus, set aside for a ministry of prayer and the Word of God. It's very easy to end up having a ministry of building maintenance, or keeper of the keys, or raising finances. Good and necessary things in the local church. But please keep us at our primary task of being preachers and teachers of the Word of God, sowing and watering the Word. Please encourage your growth group leaders and Sunday club and cave leaders. They are in Christ serving you, and you can either help or hinder that task. So let me ask, when did you pray for your leaders? Do you pray for them? Do you thank them? Can you consider how you could help them as servants of Jesus Christ? The first mark of maturity is a right understanding of Christian leaders. A second mark is this: a right concern for gospel foundations, a right concern for gospel foundations. The Apostle Paul in verses 10 and 11, he shifts the matter from that of planting to one of building. And so he says this: by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Paul's describing his ministry as a builder. In fact, he's saying he's a wise builder. He's wise because he is building on Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means he taught what he had received. Wasn't his message, the message he had received of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness of sins, of reconciliation and peace with God, the hope of the resurrection through the death and resurrection of Jesus. God, by his grace, verse 10, had enabled and equipped him for this. And he says there is no other foundation apart from Jesus Christ. It is his church. It is his body for which he gave his life, that we might have life. If you build a church on anything or anyone other than Jesus, the Jesus revealed here in the scriptures, taught by the apostles, then it is not, it will not be a Christian church. Just take for a moment the hall extension. If you're visiting here, we're getting close to starting work on extending the hall. An architect has prepared plans for us. They show the builder what to build. They determine the depth of the foundations, the type of bricks, the size of the rooms. He doesn't make it up as he goes along. He'll start with the foundations. Getting them right is critical because the whole superstructure depends on the foundations. We expect him to take great care. That's why we've chosen him. We want a good job to the specification the building that has been designed, not something else. We don't want a house. We don't want a health centre. We don't want a cafe, nice as that might be. He's working to the plans already laid out. Now, think about this then, not so much in terms of the church hall, but the church plant. We haven't got to go and find an architect because the foundations are already laid. We are planting a church built on Jesus Christ. It's his church. He will be its Lord. We, his co-workers, his servants, will be doing what he says here, planting and watering the seed, the word of the gospel of Jesus. It seems very straightforward, but you will know that it's very easy to depart from this foundation. It's often done. So we could do what the Corinthians did. We could have a celebrity model for a church. Charismatic, dynamic leader, big personality, outstanding speaker. Plenty of churches built on this. We could build a church on a counselling model for the needs of many hurting people in our community, ranks of trained counsellors. We could build it on an entertainment model, multimedia environment where music and experience are key. Or we could build it on a social action model, emphasis on issues of justice, care in the community, soup kitchens. Now, you can think of other models, I'm sure, that you've either experienced or know about. Elements of each are good, but if this becomes the foundation, then we won't be making disciples of Jesus. There won't be people coming to repentance and faith in Jesus. There won't be lives transformed by the Holy Spirit, where people are living differently to the world and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So any new initiative, whether it's a church plant or a new youth ministry or ministry to those isolated and shut in our community, we need to ask ourselves, are we building on gospel foundations? Is knowing, believing, and living for Jesus at the centre? Now, this is addressed to the church, the body of believers at Corinth, and it is addressed to us as a church. But let me just for a moment think about smaller and larger levels of what we're talking about, building on gospel foundations. At a smaller level in our families, if you're married, if you're not married, if you've got nephews and nieces and cousins, is it obvious where your foundation in life is laid? In the changing circumstances of life, is Jesus the constant, the anchor, where your identity and life is found? And then on a larger level, in the Church of England, there's a massive shift going on away from gospel foundations. An Australian friend of mine describes it as being white-anted. White ants attack the foundations of structures in Australia in any hot climate. If you want to destroy something, go for the foundations, because then the rest will come tumbling down. I was at a meeting recently with other clergy, and the chair of the meeting said, let's read a few words of scripture, listen to what God has to say, quite a normal thing. One clergy person said, this is a complete waste of time. It is a pointless exercise in reading the Bible. Or take the whole debate on same-sex marriage, not currently allowed in the Church of England, being discussed at length. In some discussions, it's not possible to open the Bible and see what God says. No, we need to listen to the culture, we're told. Grow up is, I guess, what the Apostle Paul might say. You may think you're being clever and contemporary and modern, but you'll end up destroying the church if you continue to build on a foundation other than Jesus Christ and his word. And that leads us to the third mark of maturity. Third mark of maturity is this, a right attitude to judgment day, a right attitude to judgment day. There is a day coming when it will be very evident to the foundations of every church, this church included. Verses 12 and 13, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The day, capital D, is referring to the day of judgment. The day when Jesus will judge the church, his church, if it's been built on him. If it has, its people will be revealed. They'll be with him in glory. They'll know fully and finally the end of sin. No more tears. The joy of being together, face to face with Jesus. If not, as a dreadful prospect, it'll be burnt up. So what we do now, how we build, should be done with great care, for it has eternal significance. What we do now, we should do with great care, for it has eternal significance. It'll be judged, it'll be brought to light. Some will be imperishable, gold, silver, costly stones, and some will be perishable. It'll be firewood, it'll be hay and straw. I had a dramatic picture of this recently. A relative of Carolyn's had just finished the conversion of a steel frame farm building into a lovely modern house set in a farm setting. You know, you sort of see these things on grand designs. In the night, soon after it was finished, an arsonist came and set it on fire, completely destroyed in a raging fire. The fire crew couldn't save the building. What remained? The steel structure in the morning was all that remained. It was clear what the foundations were. The day brought them to light. So what might it mean then to build with wood, hay, or straw? Well, for the Corinthians, it was worldly leadership, worldly wisdom, popularity and pride, marks of the church, along with the division such work inevitably produced. This can't last. It won't last into eternity. Judgment Day will see its destruction. Churches not built on Jesus Christ will not last. And in 16 and 17, he reminds them who they are and what the church is, not some human institution. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. He's taking the picture of the Old Testament temple, the physical structure which was the symbolic dwelling place of God. As the Lord said to Moses, instructing the people of God, let them make me a sanctuary, and I will dwell among them. But this temple, massive and solid as it was only ever temporary. It pointed forward to the coming of Jesus, when God would be with us. That great word that we proclaim at Christmas, Emmanuel. And as Jesus ascends, he sends his Spirit to be with us. So we are God's temple. He dwells in our midst this morning. And this, as he says in verse 17, is why it's sacred, it's holy. It's holy to God. This isn't just some casual meeting of a group of different people this morning. This is the dwelling of God with us. And he loves his church. He loves his church so much he was willing to send his son to die for his church, that we might be fit to dwell with him and he could dwell with us. So what's your attitude to the church? We may dislike some of the things it does, certain people within it, but we should learn to love the church. So if we do, we'll go to great lengths to squash quarrelling, to restore unity, to care for the needs of one another, to serve each other sacrificially. Then we honour Jesus. Then we bring glory to him. So what do each of us need to be working on? What, in summary, might Paul say to us? How would he address us? Would he address us as worldly or as spiritual? I think there's much to encourage us that there are marks of maturity amongst us. There's a hunger for the word of God. There's a desire to live godly lives. Evidence of the work of God's Holy Spirit. Let me give you three examples recently. Wednesday night, the prayer supper. People coming dependent upon the Lord as we prayed to him. Secondly, people giving generously at gift day. This is a spiritual work. It's not natural to give our money away to see the gospel of Jesus advance. And third, people who've had disagreement and difficulty being reconciled to one another. God's Spirit dwells in our midst. And yet we're a mixture, aren't we? For we know there's ungodliness and sin in our lives, in my heart and in your hearts. We have wrong expectations of our leaders. We're not concerned at times for gospel foundations, and our attitude to Judgment Day is often casual and forgetful. We need to grow up and grow into the likeness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus more and more. Conversations after church over coffee are rarely spiritual. We sense they should be, considering who we are and what we've heard and sung. But they're often worldly, and we find it awkward, don't we? We find it clunky to talk of Jesus or his church or how we're going in our lives as followers of Jesus, the challenges, the frustrations, the joys. I want to encourage us to grow up and grow in sharing. God has given each of us in Christ grace. He's equipped us. Start small. Start on milk. For example, I realized this morning was the first time how serious quarreling was. Or what about you? What did 1 Corinthians 3 make you think? What are the signs that you have seen of God's Spirit at work amongst us? Together, let's grow up and grow more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray using the words of that hymn that we've sung. Cause your word to come alive in me. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Lead us on the road of sacrifice that in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see. Amen.